Morning, Greystone. Good morning. Delighted to see all of you here this morning, this wonderful December 31st, the seventh day of Christmas. If you missed the first day of Christmas, or the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, you now can enjoy the seventh day of Christmas. So we are not finished yet with the Christmas season. 12 days of Christmas is the full extent of the Christmas season, and so hopefully this morning we are still in that Christmas spirit. When's the last time you felt pure, unadulterated joy? Do you know when that was? What happened? What constituted that kind of expression from you? If you asked me this morning, I would say that it was about 12:45 in the morning, about 3 or 4 days ago, when my 2-year-old granddaughter awoke and was screaming and was handed to me, and my job was to calm her down. And so for an hour, we sat down by the fireplace, and I rocked her, and slowly but surely, she found her sleep again. But for just a moment there, in that what I would call sacred time, I felt what I would call pure, unadulterated joy. The opportunity to be close to this grandchild, to this child of wonder, to this person not knowing what she would become, what she will become, or ultimately what her absolute contribution will be, but fully knowing that she is loved and she is blessed and she is a gift from God. This morning we continue to celebrate the giftedness that is God's to each of us. And it happens literally in the faces of each one of us. Would you stand and greet one another, welcome one another to this time of worship? Good morning, Debbie. How are you? Like your hat.
Standing, let's sing some hymns of joy. 269 we'll start with, but keep up because we'll keep going after that.
Thank you. Good morning. It's nice to see you all. Can you believe it's the last day of the year? It's kind of exciting. So I brought something along to show you all. This is our family calendar from the past year. And if you flip through it, you'll see there's tons of stuff written on all these pages, right? Our calendar gets filled up very quickly with lots of fun stuff. Things with friends, different practices, school stuff, things at church. It fills up really fast and we get really busy. But it's all really fun stuff. So this is our calendar for this coming year, 2018. And as you look through it, it's still pretty clean. Not too much on there, some birthdays and some little things, but there's still a lot of empty space on that calendar. So New Year's can be super exciting, right? We don't know what they hold, but we can be very certain that God is going to be with us in the new year. He'll be with us through the good times, the sad times, the exciting times. He's always with us. And as I said, our calendars get filled up really fast, right, with all kinds of things. So I want to encourage you guys to talk to your families and look at your calendar as a family. And maybe you can pick one day each month to do something for someone else. Maybe it would be making dinner for someone who's sick. Maybe it would be making cookies for someone just as a thank you or a nice thing to do. It might even be as simple as coloring a picture or sending a card to someone. But I feel certain God wants to use your gifts and talents to help and serve others in the new year. So be sure to check with your parents and see if you can talk about what you can do as an individual and as a family for God in 2018. Okay? Can we have a prayer? Dear Jesus, thank you for 2017 and all the excitement it held, and thank you for all the anticipation that 2018 holds. Please use our gifts and talents to serve you in the coming year. In your name, amen.
As we move to a time of prayer this morning, and as we continue in this season of Christmas, we do acknowledge that for many, the season remains filled with a variety of emotions. So during our prayer time this morning, there will be an opportunity for each of you to name your own concerns. There will be opportunities to name situations that you are aware of, be they of yourself, of someone close to you or otherwise. There will be points where, as you are prompted, you are invited to name something either silently to yourself or aloud. And we do invite you to participate in that way this morning. Let us pray together. Creator God, you who brings joy to the world, that heaven and nature may sing of your gracious love. We praise you. We praise you that you have interrupted our lives once again with the Christ child. We praise your unending love for us, that you continue to rule the world with truth and with grace and with the wonders of your love. O God of abundant joy, we are in a season of gratitude. Gratitude of the gift of your Son, the Christ. Gratitude for time spent with family and with friends during the holidays. Hear now as we share, either silently or aloud, something that we are thankful for during this Christmas season. Thank you, Lord, that your steadfast love endures forever. Holy Spirit, we see so many situations where your peace is needed. For families that continue to give so much attention, care, and compassion to loved ones. For individuals who might find themselves in the midst of conflict with a family member or a friend. Or for any who even during this season might be struggling to remain faithful to you, Lord, even though you are always faithful to us. Hear now, again, as we share either silently or aloud, a situation in which we pray for the peace of Christ to be present. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on all these situations. O God of birth and of rebirth, the turn of our calendar offers an opportunity for us to reset our own lives. Some of us have made resolutions for better health, for better relationships, to prioritize family or otherwise. Grant us the vision to see where change can be both possible and positive in our own lives. And grant us strength and perseverance. Might we experience the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of God anew as we go forth. Hear now, as we share again, either silently or aloud, a change in our own lives, in which we hope to experience God anew as the calendar turns to 2018. For it is in the name of Emmanuel, God with us, that we pray. Amen.
It came upon the wind like a roaring storm.
really hate to disappoint the people that are seeing Heather's name in the bulletin singing Sweet Little Jesus Boy, but she can barely talk. And I have the most healthy voice in the house, so I'm going to fill in for her today. I thought as I was looking at the scripture and us talking about Jesus coming to the temple to be dedicated by his parents and Simeon singing or exclaiming the greatness of him, I thought this might be appropriate for this time. I've been working on a commission piece for a lady who has taught children and youth and adults in the church, teaching them the great songs of faith. And so this centers on that, and it uses Jesus Loves Me. And I wonder if you could help me by starting off by singing Jesus Loves Me. And as you sing it, I want you to think about the person who taught you that song. Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. When I was just a child, I was surrounded by the people who loved me. And they taught me a song, and when I sang along, I learned Jesus loved me. A simple song of faith, but it would show the way for the weak to be strong. This was my song for life. But then as I grew, the song was crowded out by all kinds of music. And I would drift away and would forget how the song once had moved me. It still was in my soul. In times of struggle, the song whispered to me. I listened and returned back to the truth I learned. To the Lord I belong. This was my song for life. The years have changed my voice, but still I sing the song my teachers once taught me. Though many years have passed, the simple words of truth still live deep within me. I'm still a child at heart. I need to know he is strong in my weakness. And when the world I'll leave, I know this song will sing me to heaven. I'll sing it forever, for this is my song. This is my song for life. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
This was my song. This is my song of life.
Reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And I would assume sons and daughters. And then reading from Luke 2:22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the failing and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. And then there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of their Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thanks be to God for God's word. I'm of the opinion that every year at Christmas time, something happens, unexpected typically, that causes me to say that I have had my Christmas moment. More often than not, this happens and centers around something that happens with children, either in a children's pageant, Christmas pageant, or it happens in some unexpected turn of a phrase, or it might happen, as it did for me one Christmas, which I previously shared with you, it might happen in the form of a special gift from someone, like the letter that I received from my wife one year at Christmas, an 8-page letter that was a gift of blessing. I don't know if that happens for you or not, but it has happened for me every year since I can remember. One Christmas, I was sitting at my desk and I was poring over the worship outline for the upcoming Sunday. I was incredibly stressed because our organist had fallen sick, and we were looking at our services for the upcoming weekend and wondering where we would find an organist at such a late date to fill in for such important services. Beyond that, there had been Christmas parties, Sunday school class parties. There was a small child in our family who was looking for Christmas to come, and I was behind on that curve as well. And so, needless to say, I was not in a great mood in this particular Christmas season. My associate, Laura, came into my office and she said, "There's a gentleman outside that wants to talk to you." I said, "When you say a gentleman like that, you typically mean that there's someone outside who wants something from me." She said, "Yes, I think he does. Should I show him into your office?" And I said, "Well, I absolutely have no time to talk to anyone outside whatever schedule I'm operating on, but yes, of course, I will talk to him." I had seen this gentleman previously. He had come to our church door on more than one occasion. He was living a life that was difficult, to say the least. He lived with a woman who helped take care of him, or maybe I should say that he helped take care of her. Because of her life-threatening illness, she allowed him to stay at her home, where he provided services like cooking meals and cleaning a bed. And for that, she kept him from being homeless. And so it was a relationship of reciprocity, but it was also a relationship of love. This gentleman lived, for the most part, on the street, and he scavenged. And he spoke to me on other occasions about the difficulty he had with former drug addiction, and the list could go on and on. And he had, on several occasions, made the perfunctory ask for something, typically money or food or a bus ticket or something. And so he came in to my office and sat in the chair across from me, across from the desk. And we began to talk. He had with him a brown paper sack. And he often carried a sack such as this. He carried some essentials for himself, especially when he was spending the nights on the street. And he had that sack with him. I listened to him talk about how he thought he might be leaving Tampa because he was, in fact, losing his opportunity to take care of this woman because her health was declining. He talked about moving back into more cold climates, which he did not want to do, but where there were some people who actually knew him. And so I was just waiting. I was waiting for the ask, you know. Could you help me with some money, or could you help me with a fare to get on the bus to go north? You know, I was waiting for the ask. And then Joseph, that was his name, Joseph. Joseph lifted that brown paper sack and he handed it across my desk and he said this. He said, "Pastor, before I leave, would you take these items and would you give these items to people who might need them?" Joseph was one of those persons who needed to wear eyeglasses, and so often his eyeglasses had broken, and so he would take, as you have seen others do, he would take tape and he would tape those eyeglasses so that they would stay fitted together. When I looked into the brown paper sack, he said to me, "I want you to take these items. There are people who are much less fortunate than I am, and I think that they might use these items that I would like to give." And I opened that brown paper sack, and inside that sack were about 15 pairs of those broken eyeglasses that Joseph no longer could wear. I had thought Joseph had come asking for something. And instead, what I realized is that Joseph had come to offer something. And in that moment, staring into that brown paper sack at a gift that was for him a gift of meaning and purpose, my life took a different turn. I was able to take a deep breath. And I, in fact, felt the blessing of God. When he turned to walk out of my office, my associate came back into the office. She said, "How was your visit with Joseph?" And I said, "I would take a visit from Joseph any day of the week, because in his presence, I felt the presence of God." Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? We don't have time for everybody to stand and to deliver this morning about what you have received or did not receive for Christmas, but did you get what you wanted? Did you get what was on your list? I have a feeling that we could easily say this morning, after reading the text, that Simeon and Anna got what they wanted for Christmas. I can say that freely because I know that they had been waiting, as the scriptures tell us, a long, long time to see what they had anticipated in their heart and in their soul as the visitation of God upon the people of Israel. Anna was 84 years old, the Bible tells us. She had only been married 7 short years, but then she stayed near the temple and she fasted and she prayed and she awaited the coming of this gift that was promised in the scriptures, that God would make a great visitation, and in this great visitation there would be a blessing that would come to the people of God. And Simeon, equally old and decrepit, in a fascinating way, the scriptures teach us that there is value in these old hands, in these decrepit bodies, as we would call them, that there is a wisdom that is present in these ancient human beings, that there is, in some sense, in the representation of Anna and Simeon, a kind of validation of all of the promises of the prophets and the law that has been promised to the people of Israel and, for that matter, to us on this day. And it is in their wisdom and their capacity that they see something in this child that has been brought to the temple that gives them a reason to celebrate, a reason to exclaim that now we see that the salvation of all humankind, that the salvation both of Jews and Gentiles, that the salvation of all people has come on this time, and so therefore there is cause to stand and to celebrate and to raise one's hands and to know that truly the hope of the world has come. That's why I asked you the question earlier this morning, when's the last time you remember feeling great joy? And when's the last time that you associated great joy with the coming of Christ and the coming of God into the world? It seems to me that some of us have forgotten the gift that has been given, that some of us are less than in touch with what it means to say that Christ has come into the world and that the good news of this has permeated the entire universe. that the salvation of the earth means more than just my personal salvation, but it means that all of creation is moving towards and leaning into this hope and this gift that has been given in Jesus Christ, which means that ultimately we are all reconciled to each other, whether we like it or not, and that we are all becoming more than we thought that we could become, and that we have the possibility this morning of hope, peace, love, and joy in our lives. And that is true and representative because of what has happened in the person of Jesus Christ come to the earth. And so there in this very ritualistic event where the firstborn male child is brought to the temple for this blessing, we have uniquely in this blessing of Jesus the opportunity to see that before us we have the opportunity for things that we might never have imagined were it not for this hope born into the world. You know, I was really taken a few years ago when I read a book by Brendan Manning entitled The Ragamuffin Gospel. Brendan Manning is now deceased, but a Catholic priest who struggled with his own demons. He was an alcoholic, and he was at times sober and moved through his program, and there were times when he was not sober, and even when he was not sober, he was still speaking and preaching around the world related to his own experience with the gospel message. He resonated with so many people. He sold hundreds of thousands of books. He took criticism from people who said that he was too lenient in his understanding of God's grace and mercy. But that book that he wrote, entitled The Ragamuffin Gospel, in many ways changed my whole sense about what it means to say that grace and light has come into the world. In that particular book, Brennan Manning says that we're all bruised and we're all battered and we're all beaten up. We all have reasons that we could list that would suggest that we have no right to stand in God's good stead. But he said, despite all of this, despite all of the realities of the brokenness of our lives, we have a God who comes to us, who blesses us, who offers to those of us who are bound up and those of us who are beaten up and those of us who are bedraggled by trying to hit the mark in terms of religiosity. In the midst of all of this, we have a gospel message that suggests that grace is sufficient to cover all of the inconsistencies of our lives and all of the brokenness of our humanity. And he makes the point of saying that if we're not really in touch with what it is about ourselves that needs to be fixed, so to speak, or about our own brokenness, then we will have a very weak sense about the kind of joy and the kind of true exuberance that one shares when they recognize that God bundles all of this up, takes all of this into God's own hands, and through the witness and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see that we are loved and that we are forgiven and that we have been offered God's grace. So look at the story with me just for a moment this morning. If you don't believe that we are all, in one sense, ragamuffins, or if you don't believe that God came and literally transformed our notion of what it means to be in God's presence, then just look at the story of Jesus this morning. Look at how Jesus was born. Jesus was born to ragamuffins, to people that had no business being the ones who were to usher in the king into the world. To a teenage girl, the story includes the scandal of there not being a real father. Joseph has to make some kind of adjustment about what this means, and that still mystifies me as to how Joseph would have adjusted onto this reality that his wife or his future wife would now be pregnant and there would be no other man involved. Just let that sink in for a while. And think about the fact that these people are refugees, that they must flee for their own lives in the midst of this story. Think about the characters that are involved. Odorous shepherds and animals and a manger scene. As much as we want to beautify all of this, just think about the reality that is characteristic of this story. It is, here are a handful of ragtag people, and here we are welcoming in the greatest event known to modern man. And it happens to people that we would say are the most obscure. It happens to people like Joseph, who came to visit me in my office. And the story continues, does it not? The baby grows into a man, and the man befriends the poor and those who are on the outside. That he befriends prostitutes and adulterers. That he befriends tax collectors. And he gets up next to and beside those who are sick and who are untouchable, those with leprosy, those who are considered absolutely subhuman. This is the story of the Jesus that is born. And this is the story of the one who comes this morning to continue to extend this ragamuffin kind of gospel to you and me in this place. See, our great sin, I think, is that we have tried to beautify all of this. And like it or not, in my life, and I don't know about in your life, there's a tendency to think that it's still possible to earn God's favor. I know it because I hear it when people say he was a really good person or she was a really fine person, as if somehow this is what matters and it's good to be a good person. But what we all know is that we've all fallen short, and that we all have a great need to be people that stand in the good graces of a ragamuffin kind of gospel. I do. And what I long for this morning is a kind of deep joy that continues to share the absolute truth that something unique happened when Jesus was blessed. Something unique happened when Christ came into the world. And when we say for the salvation of all human beings, it means that we can wake up tomorrow morning and know that despite what we've done, despite our past, despite our failures and shortcomings, that we have a reason to rejoice because we have a God who has reached to us and who loves us and who has offered to us grace, and there is not one thing that we have done to deserve this kind of grace. And so I hope that there can be within each of us a greater sense of joy about what this means. Perhaps a more generous reach to the people that we consider to be those who are untouchable. Perhaps a deeper commitment to bringing reconciliation and peace to our world, and to setting the example of what it looks like to say that Christ is the great reconciler of all of us. I had another moment, my Christmas moment this year, and it's very fresh. We took our family, our little family, to Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve. Our daughter-in-law is friends with one of the fairly new minister in the Richmond community, and she had not been in a service where she could sing carols, and she wanted to see an old friend, and so we visited a church which is well known to all of us for their 4 o'clock family-friendly service. The church is fairly formal by nature. It's a lessons and carols kind of church, and the service that night was family-oriented in a sense, but I think I had in my head that it was a children's service and not just family-friendly. I was a little bit nervous when I saw people coming to the church who looked like just normal people, you know, like people who were coming to a normal service. We were bringing 2 3-and-a-half-year-olds and a almost 2-year-old little girl with us to the service, and I could tell by the folks who were coming in that perhaps they were not exactly ready for what was coming their direction. Nonetheless, we persevered. We sat down. We got our bulletins. We found an appropriate place to sit. It's interesting that if people are quiet around you and you move into a service with 2 3-and-a-half-year-old twin boys and a 2-year-old girl and the diaper bag and all the things that go with it, that you make a lot of noise when you sit down. And we got a couple of stares when that happened, but we were good with that. The service began. It was pretty formal, lessons, as I said, and carols, and didn't seem to have a great large element of child-friendly activity, but we persevered. We were about 8 minutes, maybe 10 minutes into the service, when a kind of special odor began to emanate from our pew. And quickly the word went up and down the pew, Skylar's had a blowout. Skylar did have a blowout. There's a scramble to find the diaper bag. My son Graham scooped up Skylar. And there was no way out the back. They had locked one of the side back doors, and the escape hatch that I had almost scouted out no longer was in effect. And so Graham had to take Skylar up to the front, past the pulpit area, just about the time that a very earnest young man was standing to read one of the scripture lessons. And Skylar is not happy about being swooped up and out of the service, and so she's very, very loud. Then the boys want to know why Skylar left the service. And then one of my grandsons dropped something under the pew in front of him. And I don't remember that he asked permission or not, but he dove under the pew in front of us to retrieve whatever it was. He dropped more than likely a crayon. And he was doing fine until he decided that it was pretty nice underneath the pew. And then he crawled even further, so he crawled between the legs of the lady sitting in front of us. And so we knew that this happened because her head jumped about 6 inches up in the air. And so we got a couple of looks for that, and we pulled Zane back by his heels so that he could sit with us again on the pew. And then we had some other discussions along the way. There was a lot of rustling around, and we could tell that while the minister had done an outstanding job of telling us in the beginning that we know there'll be some crying and there'll be a little noise in the service and that'll be okay, I'm not sure he anticipated our row exactly. But you know, an hour-long service for kids who are this young is not necessarily an easy thing. And so at one point, my grandson, Zane, looks at me and he says, Granddaddy, I need to get out. And I said, get out? He goes, yeah. He said, I got to get out there in the aisle and dance. I said, Zane, you want to dance? He said, yes. I need to get out there and dance. And before I could say anything to Mom, Dad, or anybody else, Zane Porter is crawling over me, and he goes out into the aisle of the church in a very formal setting, I might remind you again. And he begins to do every motion you could ever hope to see. His arms, his legs, gyration. He is dancing till the moon shines. And you know, I thought about that afterwards, and I thought, maybe Zane is up to something here. In the midst of this service and all of its refinement and so forth, maybe the real appropriate response at this season of the year is exactly what old Simeon and Anna led us to know and understand so many years ago. Here is the child. Here is the one who brings salvation to the world, to all of us ragamuffins. Here is the one in whom we can hope when things break down. Here is the person that we can count on when the world has literally lost its mind and when bombs are going off and children are in harm's way. Here is the one who brings hope and peace to the world. And if that, in fact, is true, then there might be a reason for each of us this morning to stand out in the aisle and just to dance. Granddaddy, I just need to dance, he said. And maybe that's true for each of us. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, the blessing that has been bestowed upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in Christ, we know is our very own blessing. And that when those old hands were laid upon the head of Jesus, and when that recognition was made clear, that here is the hope of the world, here is the one who brings reconciliation, here is the one who finally has come to show us the way, that now too we must realize that we too have been blessed by the very same hands, that it is within us to be the ones to bestow the blessing on the world, that it is for us that as we go forward in this new year to let go of what we cannot control, to let go of our own pain and brokenness, and to affirm that we have been loved with a love that is deeper and wider and more powerful than we have known. Lord, would you let our hearts dance a bit in this coming year, even in the face of things that we know are difficult. This is our prayer this morning as we continue to celebrate this wonderful season of Christmas. Amen. We are going to stand and sing. It's an opportunity for decision. We are hopeful that there will be many who will come this year to join Greystone Baptist Church, to follow Christ, to let it be known that now is the time and that we have a reason to celebrate and to decide. Would you do it as we stand and sing together? Beside you, in front of you, behind you, and pass the peace of Christ before we go this morning. Peace of Christ. Oh,
you want to dance? All right. Let's see.
So the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
God's peace rests on each of us. This is the end of the year. Breathe. Tomorrow we start a new day. I would remind you, church office is closed tomorrow. I would also be bereft if I didn't remind you that end of the year gifts can still come in today before you leave. And so unabashedly, we keep the coffers open if necessary for you, even though the offering plates have been passed. It's an opportunity for us now as we turn a page to look to the new year to truly think about what is it that God wants for Greystone Baptist in the coming year. We know what has been, and we can say thank you and give thanks for it. Now we ask the question, what does God want for Greystone in 2018? And I will look forward with great expectancy along with you to what that means in terms of the future of the church. God's blessings.